We finished at Habakkuk 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to jump over into the New Testament to another smaller book that goes by the name of Philemon. It's the last of the Pauline epistles. It's the shortest of Paul's letters that we have here in Scripture. As we begin, I just want to give you a little background, kind of an understanding of what the book encompasses. Again, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and Timothy's name is ascribed to it too. I don't want to forget about that. But it's a letter that's written to a fellow named Philemon. Philemon is an outstanding person in the church in Colossae, apparently was a pastor possibly or elder teacher. Someone that Paul was acquainted with, and someone that Paul in his letter is going to express great love and appreciation for. But what has transpired is this, is Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus left. In other words, he escaped or ran away, if you want to call it that. And he made his way to Rome, and when he was in Rome, somehow he encountered Paul. And in that process, Onesimus became a believer. And what the letter has to do with this, is that Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, but he's sending no longer back to him as a slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ. If you get that out of the book, that's the biggest part of it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first seven verses from the New American Standard this morning, as the Pew Bibles are. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the seat in front of you. If there's not one there, there should be one close by. But we're going to read the first seven verses. There's only one chapter. It's a short epistle. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith with which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Letters, I'm not sure that everyone here realizes that there are a lot of the New Testament books are letters, and the same could be said for a number of the ones in the Old Testament, meant initially for personal purposes. But in them, God speaks very clearly. And they are part of the Bible. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker. Paul, very often in his letters, he introduces himself in the beginning as a bondservant of Christ. You find it in Romans and Philippians. Sometimes he introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and some of the others. The interesting thing is that in Titus, he identifies himself both as a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The interesting thing here is he begins differently than he does in any of his other epistles. Anytime you see something different, that's a signpost there telling you that something special is going on here. Okay? He describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I want you to understand something. He's not saying that I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, because you need to understand something. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. It's one of those prison epistles. So there's a real sense in which Paul is, in fact, at this time in prison for Christ. But that's not what he's alluding to here. He says that he is a prisoner of Christ. A big difference. And typically when we think about this kind of stuff, we would assume, or we probably would lean toward the idea, because he's an apostle, because he's being persecuted, because he's in prison, and all of that, that what he's saying here is that he's a prisoner for Christ. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying he's a prisoner of Christ. In other words, Jesus has laid hold of Paul. Jesus has captured Paul, and Jesus has bound Paul to himself inseparably. Much of the time Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he had a Roman guard shackled to him. Can you imagine trying to live your life like that, having no privacy at all, regardless of what you were doing or conversations you were having with other people or anything? The person was always there. Paul suffered a great deal for Christ, imprisonment for Christ. But what he's saying here is that he is a prisoner of Christ. The same can be true, my friends, for everyone who is a true believer. There's a sense in which each one of us should have that idea, and that is that I am a prisoner of Christ. See, Paul may be in the custody of Rome, but Rome ultimately has no power or authority over Paul. Jesus does. You may know something of Timothy. Timothy was a young man that Paul, on his second missionary journey in a place called Lystra in kind of Eastern Asia Minor, Paul encountered this young man named Timothy. He was very impressed with him, and he wanted Timothy to continue, pick up and continue on with him in his missionary journey. And what we see is that Timothy, over the years, becomes possibly Paul's greatest disciple. Paul gives him a great deal of responsibility at different times, and you're going to find that very often, this is not the only case where Timothy's name is ascribed to letters written by Paul. It's a very common thing, as a matter of fact. The strange thing about it is, this is a great demonstration of just how Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. You know anything about Lystra? Book of Acts. Paul was there. He'd been there before. This is the second time he was there. What happened the first time he was in Lystra? He was stoned and presumed dead. So what I'm telling you guys is this. This is on the second missionary journey. What does Paul do? He goes right back to the place he was stoned. Does Christ have hold of him? I tell you guys, the thing that amazes the world more than anything else is when the world sees Christians do things they can't imagine they would ever do. It gets the attention of the world like nothing else will. And Paul did this sort of thing over and over again. Timothy became one of Paul's most trusted disciples. We even have two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, giving him guidance as the senior to the younger in regard to things like church leadership and theological issues and just all kinds of things, even his personal well-being. Philemon, now if you know anything about Greek, you may have heard the word philos or phileo sometime. Ever hear those? Phileo is the Greek verb for love. Philos is translated very often as friend. So it's not a strange thing, guys, that that's part of the name of Philemon. There's an etymology here. His name is related to these words. And what we're going to find as we go through this letter is this, is even though people very often don't stand up to their name, this guy does. And you'll see that as we go through here. He is a man of love. He's a dear brother. He's a fellow worker. His parents named him rightly. And he's lived up to that name. I actually knew a lady one time by the name of Love. Very unusual. The sad thing was this, is I didn't know her very well. I knew more of her through what people said, and her reputation was horrible. I would imagine most of the people that knew her would say, well, her name may be Love, but she's everything but that. But you need to understand something from the very get-go, that Philemon's name was Love, and he was a lover for Christ. He also addresses Philemon as a beloved brother. Now, this is based upon an entirely different Greek word for love, agape. You've probably heard of agape love, right? It's described as being the deepest kind of love that can only be experienced, in essence, when you're talking about biblical context, between believers. It's a special love. It's a strong love. It's a deep love that goes deeper even than family relationships do. The apostle sees Philemon as one such as this. He calls him a fellow worker. Now, there's a sense in which all Christians are fellow workers. You understand that. That Christianity is about working. Not working your way to salvation. Even though people try to do that, no one will ever exceed in it. It's about doing the works of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not doing to earn or to gain, but doing because you have been given. Fellow worker, there's reason to believe that Philemon might very well have been a pastor slash elder class overseer. In other words, in leadership teaching position in the church. And that may be very well why Paul calls him a fellow worker at this point. Verse 2, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church, in your house. Archippus is actually mentioned in Colossians 4:17. What? Did somebody say something? I'm hearing voices. And in that, guess what he's described as? He's described as being a fellow soldier. So it could be that he falls in the same kind of category that we find with Philemon being in. In other words, a leader in a leadership position. Some people think that Apphia was actually Philemon's wife and Archippus was his son, and there's a possibility of that. But we do know this much for certain, and that is he was prominent. He was a prominent person in the household of Philemon, or at least in the church that met in Philemon's house. You've heard the word ecclesia probably at times, translated as church. Literally, in the Greek, it means gathering together or coming together of people, an assembly, those kinds of things. But we understand that when we're talking about ecclesia, as far as the Bible goes, it's talking about the church. It's talking about the gathering of the church in his house. In the early New Testament church, It was very common for churches to be in people's homes. Very often, if there were any wealthier people that had larger accommodations for a church gathering, then it would be in those houses. And we have some examples of that. Lydia in Philippi, she was a very wealthy lady, and there were things that went on at her house. And the same thing is true of the mother of John Mark that we find in Acts chapter 10, I think it is. But we understand this, that very few people have houses very big enough to accommodate congregations that have 200 or 300 people in them, right? So we need to understand something. Even though the church started out as house churches in the very beginning, all the churches, in essence, were house churches. As the church began to grow and congregations began to get bigger and bigger and bigger, that is when you saw churches begin to buy property and build buildings and things like that. More out of convenience, but also out of accommodation. There are contexts today in which house churches are still very prevalent. You need to realize that as well. First of all, you go to a place like Uganda. Sometimes distances between church gatherings or churches is so great, or people, Christians, are so great that they would rather meet together more locally and only walk a mile or two instead of having to walk 20 miles to go to church. So sometimes it's things like distance determine whether it's a house church or something else. There are also places in the world where it is illegal, in some places punishable by death or imprisonment, for Christians to gather, period. So very often house churches today are underground churches in places where Christians are forbid to have churches. So their only option is to have churches, in essence, that are in hiding. You may not realize it, but Springs Presbyterian Church started out as a house church. In the beginning, the laymans, we met in their house. We had a Bible study going on for years before we actually started meeting for worship. But we met in their house. And Floyd actually designed his house and had his house built to help accommodate those kinds of gatherings. Lloyd and Lucy, when we first started meeting for worship, we met in Lloyd and Lucy's house. And there's a few people in this room that were actually there in those early worship services. Our first Christmas Eve service was at Lloyd and Lucy's house. And if you've been to Lloyd and Lucy's house, I love Lloyd and Lucy's house. I love being in Lloyd and Lucy's house. When you walk in there, you feel like you're at home. You know, you're with family and all of that. And it's a good-sized house for Lloyd and Lucy. But what if the congregation was 100 people? Do you think we'd be able to fit very well into Lloyd and Lucy's house? Somehow we managed to get 50 in at that Christmas Eve service. But there were people sitting on people. So you can understand why we stayed there for a while, but once the church began to grow, then we looked around for a place bigger that would accommodate more people. Today we have this building. But at the same time, we also continue to have our home fellowships, our Bible studies, which often meet in people's houses. We have quite a few people here this morning, quite a few people visiting. And we are very thankful for all of you. You're very welcome here. But if you've been around, you know that we've lost a few people over the years. 15 years ago, this room would have been filled to the gills. And as years have gone by, we've lost a few here, there, and yonder, and we've dwelled more in this last year. And so some people, and we've always been described by people as being a little church, a small church. I tell people that may be true, but as far as I'm concerned, we're a little church. We have a big heart for God. And as long as that's true, then I'm fine with everything. But there are times, there are Sundays, and you've been here. I know you've been here, and you've looked around, and you're thinking, gosh, this place almost looks like it's empty. But let me tell you, even on our smallest Sunday, it'd be hard-pressed to find a house we could all fit in. So praise God for house churches. May they always be. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a personal greeting from Paul and Timothy to Philemon. And in that, they pronounce basically a blessing upon this brother. Now, let me just say this. They knew one another, it seems to be, very well. But at the same time, we have no indication that Paul and Philemon or Timothy ever came face to face with each other. It could be that the relationship they have, as deep as it is, was strictly through writing letters and receiving letters. But he begins his letter by grace, and it's important for us to note this because Paul is about to say some difficult things to his brother in Christ. And he's not 100% sure exactly how Philemon is going to take to the request that he's going to present before him. He begins his letter with grace. Charis. Which can be translated as grace, can be translated with a number of things, kindness, mercy, gratitude, blessing, things like that. But we understand that grace is used in a more particular way in the New Testament. And that more particular way is this. It means unmerited favor. In other words, a gift given. Not deserved, not earned, but given nonetheless. And we understand from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's by this grace that we are saved. That we are saved by unmerited favor granted to us by God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord and the Spirit who indwells us. Something that is very helpful for you and I to think about before we say anything. You know, I think that's what's going on with Paul here. This is not only here for the benefit of Philemon, but Paul's probably thinking about this too. That has something to do with him. In other words, what I'm telling you guys, because this is the first word in the epistle, it may be the most important word in the epistle. And the one that is going to open up the letter to a rightful understanding for you and me. Peace. Harmony. You've heard the Hebrew address. Shalom. This is the Greek equivalent of it. Peace and harmony. It's as if he's saying peace and harmony to you. Philemon and Paul and Timothy have lots of things in common, but one of them is this, is they know that they are at peace with God. Which is the most important, or one of the most important things that a person could ever know. It's not peace in Paul. It's not in peace in what Paul's going to say. It's not peace in this, that, or the other. It's peace in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a peace that only God through Christ can grant. And if you know Jesus Christ, it's a peace that you know something of yourself. Again, Paul is about to write some things. And he's not exactly positively sure how Philemon is going to respond to what he says. So before he says anything, he reminds him of the great centrality of grace and of peace in God our Father in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, I thank my God always mentioning what you are doing in my prayers. You've heard of Eucharist? It has to do with thanks. It has to do with thanksgiving, of being thankful. It also has to do with expressing thankfulness through prayer. How many times did we do that? How many times did we begin our prayers, thank you, Father, for this? Or sometime during our prayer, we say, thank you, Lord, for the daily bread you've given to me. I would imagine Paul had a prayer list. There are a lot of people in this room that have prayer lists. People's names on there and their prayers that you pray over and over again. You've been praying for these people. Some of them may be on your list the whole time you've been a Christian. You may be praying for their salvation. You may be praying for healing. You may be praying for this. You may be praying for that. But most of you have a prayer list. It may not even be written down anywhere. It's written around down in your brain. There's certain people you pray for on a regular basis. Steve Brown, some of you probably have heard of Steve Brown. He's one of the foremost preachers, best-known preachers in our denomination, the PCA. He's on the radio, too. So if you listen to Christian radio on occasion, you hear that voice that sounds like God speaking, that's Steve Brown. Got the deep baritone voice. Let me tell you, the first time I saw Steve Brown, I'm thinking, I've never met anybody whose voice just doesn't match up with their looks. Because I never thought that Steve Brown would look like Steve Brown does. But he was one of my seminary professors. And he shared with us one day about his own personal prayer list and his prayer times. If you've ever met Steve Brown, there's some things that would stand out. And one of those is he always has bags under his eyes. In other words, he has the appearance of being tired all the time. I've never seen him when he did not look tired. But he has very good reason for being tired. That reason being, he gets up at 4:30 every morning and he spends hours in prayer going over his prayer list before he does anything else. And he has hundreds of people. How many people do you think were on Paul's prayer list? Hundreds, probably thousands. I would imagine that Paul's life, he spent teaching, and when he wasn't teaching, a large percentage of the time, he was in prayer. Praying for people that he knew of and people he'd heard of, some people he'd never even met. But praying unceasingly for those people. You're saying there's a sense in what Paul is saying here to Philemon is, I pray for you unceasingly, my brother. So how good are we at it? Martin Luther said one time, basically, that unless he prays for 3 hours at the beginning of the day, he doesn't feel like he's accomplished anything. How many of us have ever spent 3 hours in a row in prayer at one time? But Paul had a prayer list, and Philemon's name was on that prayer list. He prayed for Philemon continually. In other words, what he's saying here is that when your name comes to my mind, I pray for you, and in that prayer, I thank God for you. You see, this is another area what I would imagine many of us are very lacking in our prayers, and that means there's times when we should be thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for this person and what they've done for me. Thank you, Lord, for what a witness they're being to the rest of the congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the way they reacted to that particular situation that brought resolution to it instead of making it and aggravating it and making it worse. Thank you, Lord, that they showed wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that I showed wisdom given by you in this particular situation. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the holy ones. This is where we'll wrap it up, and we'll pick up on this next week. But again, we have good reason to believe that Paul never even visited Colossae, which was another city, but it was in Eastern Asia Minor. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he alludes to the fact that at least some of them he's never seen face to face. These people he's writing a letter to, never seen you face to face. We know each other strictly through what other people have said and through letters. Philemon's faith is so great, his love is so great, that even though Paul is imprisoned in Rome, word of his faithfulness and word of the greatness of his love has fallen upon the ears of the Apostle Paul. In other words, the church is talking about Philemon because he has demonstrated himself to be a great example of what a Christian brother is supposed to be like. Faithful, loving. All people have a reputation. Everybody has a reputation. The question is it a good one or a bad one? And basically what it is what people think about you and what people say about you. And let me just say this, there may be some times when it's probably a good thing to have a bad reputation amongst certain people. But what we're finding here is Philemon had a phenomenal reputation, a reputation that really lived up to his name. Think about it, when parents name children, what's the main reason that my parents named me Ronnie Keith and Joanne's parents named her Joanne? It's because they liked the way it sounded. Had nothing to do with what it meant. But what I'm telling you guys is this is a clear example, maybe the only time in history when somebody's name, their parent gave them before they were born or when they were born, they really lived up to the fullness of that name. In love, in faith, in gratitude. We all have reputations. We have a reputation in our own household. We do. What do the other people in your household think of you? Can't be good. Have a reputation in our neighborhood. Have a reputation in the workplace. Have a reputation in school. We have a reputation anytime we're around other people. There's another person with us. There you go. Philemon lived up to his reputation. thought about this in Sunday school this morning. I'll just wrap it up with this idea. And that is, we live in tenuous times. There's no doubt about it. Things have changed. I was talking with Bill and Sonia. It's hard for older people to have any comprehension of just how far we've gone from here to there in the short amount of time it's taken to do that. But the church today, guys, is in need of a lot of things. One of the things that the church desperately needs today is encouragers. People who encourage others. Encourage them in Christ. Encourage them to do beyond what they know they're capable of doing. Encouraging them to take notice of their own sin before they point out the sin of everybody else. We need people to encourage. Sometimes I think there are lots of churches that are just filled up with pessimists. You know, the glass is always half empty. And like every other body, Springs has its encouragers, and it needs those encouragers. But I want to challenge, people that stand out above everybody else, I want to challenge you with the idea that every one of us, we should have the reputation, every one of us, at least to a small degree, should have the reputation of being an encourager. For one reason. Because of Christ and what he's done for us. I mean, ultimately, that's the most important thing there can be, and everything else is based upon it. So if Christ has really saved us, how could we be anything less than encouragers? We really understand what that means. Encourage each other. We get together here for a lot of reasons, but let's just face it, one of the reasons is we need to be encouraged every week. It's easy for us to fall into the old ways. Then encourage, guys. People need it. The church needs it.